close the Lord's Day in worship and in prayer. And tonight we'll be looking to God's Word through the lens of question 63 of an Orthodox Catechism. An Orthodox Catechism. But before we do, let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing on this evening. Dear Father in heaven, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we do raise our praise and our prayers to you alone, in the name of Jesus Christ alone, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would pray this night in spirit and in truth, believing that you are not only able but willing to answer our prayers, and that you have ordained to execute your providence through the prayers of your saints. So we marvel tonight at your greatness, your goodness, your love, and we pray, Lord, that as we read this scripture and consider the catechism question, that we would indeed be thankful for the great salvation that you have wrought for us, undeserving sinners. So it is in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, that we bring our prayers and our praises this evening. Amen. If you have your Orthodox Catechism, or you can just turn to the back of the prayer sheet, we will consider question 63. Question 63 reads, "But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane?" And the answer is no. Those who are incorporated into Christ through faith necessarily bring forth the fruits of thankfulness. And the doctrine that Zacharias Ursinus is referring to is justification by faith and the works that we do through the power of Christ in us, and the rewards that we are given by our Lord as we do those things that he has ordained that we do. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7. Which is one of the texts that I want to use this evening. And if you go to verse 15, we'll begin our reading there. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. They do not gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, do they? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree is not able to produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree to produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. As a result, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and expel demons in your name, and perform miracles in your name?' And then I will say to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And please now turn to John chapter 15 in the Gospels, John chapter 15, and follow as I read the first 8 verses of John 15. Jesus says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit in me, he removes it. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it in order that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch is not able to bear fruit from itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him, this one bears much fruit. For apart from me, you are not able to do anything. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it shall be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and prove to be my disciples. Amen. It would be very odd, don't you think, if a child did not bear any resemblance to its parents. There's usually one or several distinguishing physical and even relational characteristics of the parents that are visible in the children. I have my mother's good looks and my father's facial hair. So glad it wasn't the other way around. The similar idea is argued here in both the positive and negative in defense of a common false accusation against justification by grace and faith alone. Apart from any qualifying behavior in the individual. The previous questions dealt with justification and rewards, and it was found that neither are based on merit. And this is a very different concept from the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation by faith, which is grace infused as an inoculation of real righteousness. And only those who qualify for the program receive the vaccination. In the Roman Catholic tradition and doctrine, you must exhibit grace to receive grace. And the confession or the catechism was written during the time of the Reformation, and those were the major battleground. That was the major battleground of this doctrine of salvation. So the idea of free, unmerited favor just dropped upon the ungodly, wicked, self-centered individual leads some to say, hey, if you just give the sinner salvation, he's not gonna value it. It'll lead to even greater sin by the person who is, you know, totally careless regarding his soul. And he'll be even more careless because now he's got an, you know, e-ticket stamped for heaven. You've seen spoiled children. They are given everything they want, and they value nothing because it means nothing to them. There was no patiently waiting for this thing. They just asked and received, and they asked with sinful ambition, and their motivation is wrong. And their use of the gifts that they're given is wrong. It's like spoiled children who are ungrateful and don't care about that thing they're given. They are just more selfish and more wicked. And that's the concern that people that stated for against the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, with no qualification. Our Lord is not so foolish as to give the wicked a free pass for their sin. Rather, he is a total Savior. He saves to the uttermost. And the doctrine of salvation is, of course, a two-sided coin. On the one side is inscribed, elect unto salvation, while the other side of the coin is elect unto righteousness. So, to help you understand the foolishness of the accusation, Ursinus responds with two points of truth. First, the believing child of God is engrafted into Christ, making him a new creation. And second, this engrafting will result in the good fruit of thankfulness. So in other words, the unseen Spirit of God is working in the believer both to will and to do according to God's good purpose. So with that, we look at the first point, that you are grafted into Christ, making you a new creation. You died with Christ that you may be made new. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The mythic phoenix, whose body is consumed by fire, yet emerges as a new creature. And the seed dies and decays in the soil, and yet what germinates inside germinates into a new crop, producing a new bumper crop many times, many fold over. And these are just object lessons from God's creation that pay homage to the death and resurrection of the believer in Christ Jesus. So you must believe and recognize that you are not the person who you were born when you come to Christ Jesus for salvation. You are born again when you believe in Jesus Christ. He does a new work. He makes a new you out of you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is an organic and substantive change in the person. You were born an olive tree that doesn't bear fruit. A random seed can fall to the ground from an olive tree. However, it grows as a volunteer. It tries to adapt to the climate. Their leaves are tiny, so they don't use as much water and they don't gather as much heat from the sun. And they rarely bear fruit. Bearing fruit's tough work for a fruit tree. And if the fruit tree can just say, I'm not going to bear fruit, you know, he has a much easier time of things. And that is what we see in the natural world. And when this wild tree, however, has a fruit-bearing branch grafted into it, it becomes one with the tree. And now it is alive with the tree. It's part of the tree. And then the vine dresser or the farmer, well, he cuts away all the natural branches that don't bear fruit. And they're all cut off. And no branch below that graft is allowed to grow. And what grows out of that tree now bears fruit. It's an amazing thing. The tree grows and all the limbs that come from that limb bear fruit. And so you too should seek to bear much fruit as you have a new purpose in Jesus Christ. And we have, as believers in Christ, real and lively communion with God. Your fruit is the result and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I knew it was in there somewhere. I just had to say it enough times to get it right. You know, you must do that work of growing. You must, you know, eat the word on your own. You need to be fed the word by your pastor. You need to take up your cross and follow Christ. You must pray and speak to the Lord those things that he's taught you through his word and seek his will and help. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, asking for their needs to be met. asking for God's will to be done, and asking that God's kingdom come, all the time telling them that don't worry about stuff, don't be anxious, because your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. So these two principles are at work in what Christ taught. God knows what you need. Ask for what you need at the same time. So there's no excuse for not spending time in the Word, not praying corporately. Well, sometimes there's an excuse when you're sick and we have a pandemic. But at any rate, these are the means that God gives you to change: the Word, the means of grace, the corporate body, and that work of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, when we are, now that we have been grafted into Christ and we are a new creation, this grafting into Christ means that you will bear the good fruit of thankfulness. And that is our second point. When you are grafted into Christ, you will bear the good fruit of thankfulness. And you are sure to bear this fruit. It's not simply a possibility. It's not even a probability. It is a sure thing. The promise of God in John 15 is that you will bear fruit. It is God's purpose and design that you bear much fruit. It is God's purpose, and nothing frustrates the purposes of God. There is not one thing that you can do to stop the sun from rising tomorrow morning. You cannot stop the tide from coming in or going out. You can't stop time from ticking forward. No doubt you've read stories of time travel, and they all end up with that inevitable problem. They just can't seem to go back in time and stop something from happening that happened. And it's inevitable. It can't be changed. And the hand of God cannot be held back. No one can say to God, "What are you doing? What have you done?" They can say it, but they get shut down real fast, because no one can question God and say, "What are you doing? You can't do this." Perhaps you've had setbacks. Perhaps you are discouraged. Perhaps you are even angry with your Maker. This world is not going to stop because we have been disappointed. It's not going to stop because we've suffered loss. It's not going to stop for anything until God has decided that He will roll up the universe and build a new heaven and a new earth. And God's people, by the same principle, are not going to be stamped out. The Word of God is not going to be made null and void. And the church will not fail. The church will not be shut down worldwide. It's not going to happen. We have the promise of God that the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. And by the same token, you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, will not fail to bear fruit. You will bear the fruit that the Father has determined you will bear. And that is meant to encourage us and to strengthen us and to give us confidence that we will bear much fruit. Not only will we bear fruit, for sure, but that fruit of ours is not meritorious. Again, we go back to the previous questions and answers, and we understand that our obedience is not meritorious. We did not merit grace. We did not qualify ourselves for God's electing love, and the fruit that we bear as believers is not meritorious. We're not earning anything by it. It is their thankful response of every believer when he looks at the cross and says, behold, what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should become the children of God. A child might receive a gift from their mom or dad, and they're so thrilled and happy, they double their chores. And they're not earning the gift. The gift was a gift. The gift came first. But that grateful response is, what can I do to show mom and dad how happy I am for what they've just given me and done for me? And that is the simple response of a child of God. How can we show our gratitude to the Father for giving us such a wonderful gift as Christ's salvation and that new life that we have in him, that new person who is the believer who will bear much fruit? In conclusion, when we look at these verses, we also see an implied, more than an implied warning, we see a pretty clear warning that the branch that does not produce good fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. The false leaders and false prophets did not bear fruit. And that is how the people of God could see that they were false. By the same token, there are false followers. There are false professors of faith in Jesus Christ, and they do not bear fruit. So there's that warning to us as well that we should bear fruit. We should be able to look at our lives and see fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit, of joy, of long-suffering, of love and kindness, and all those graces that are promised to us as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. If anyone does not remain in me, Jesus said, he is thrown out as a branch, and it dries up, and it's gathered up, and it's thrown into the fire and burned. And back to Matthew, the most stern and sobering words, I think, of all the New Testament are the final words of chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, where Jesus says, on that day, on the last day, on the day when he rolls up the universe and all men, women, boys and girls, everybody stands, every soul stands before Christ in judgment, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied, or did we not prophesy in your name, and expel demons in your name, and perform many miracles in your name? And then I will plainly say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. We should seek to bear fruit. We should seek the power to bear fruit from the Holy Spirit through the means that God has given us to grow in grace and make use of the means of grace and be active in killing and mortifying sin in our lives so that we will have that inward assurance of the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God. Joel Beakey, in preaching many times, will say something to the effect of, no Christian can participate in high levels of disobedience and have high levels of assurance. We need to be obedient out of a response of love and gratitude if we are to find the Holy Spirit confirming with our spirit, yes, yes, you are a child of God. Another thing to remember is how Christians must use the law of God. The law of God for the unbeliever who is living under the law of God, seeking to be justified by law, by their works, the law of God is a pretty brutal and unforgiving instrument. It is an instrument designed to maybe beat some sense into the unbeliever to see that he or she could never seek to be justified before God by their own works and by their own righteousness. So it is that mountain in Pilgrim's Progress that has a sharp ascent, and it gets so sharp and so high, and it almost seems like it's curving back over your head. There's no way you can climb a mountain like that. And that is how the law must be used for the unbeliever. They need to see that it is the unattainable standard of God that they do not want to be judged by. It should drive you to the cross, drive you to Jesus Christ, who kept the law fully, who pleased the Father in all things, who was not born under the curse of Adam. He was not born into the failed covenant. He is the originator and representative of a whole new covenant, and that covenant is of grace. So for the believer, when we use the law of God on ourselves and when we're speaking with other people, we cannot use it as that cudgel to drive somebody to the cross. We need to use it as that instrument of love that demonstrates this is the loving response to God by the child of God. The same law, and yet a different purpose. For us, the purpose is, thank you. Thank you, Lord. What can I do that I may do the works of my Father in heaven? Here it is. It's the same law. It's the same things. Love the Lord with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Only, it's not meritorious. It is what God, through the Holy Spirit, will work in you that you may do out of gratitude. And lastly, we should expect to bear much fruit and work toward bearing that good fruit of thanksgiving. We should have the confidence that we will bear fruit, but not sit on the couch and do nothing, but to, you know, dig in the soil. And I'm mixing my metaphors here, but we need to get planted, and we need to die to ourselves every day, like that seed that goes into the ground dies, and that new life germinates and starts to bear new fruit. So it's dying to self, dying to sin, and making use of the sunlight of God's word and the water of the Spirit and prayer and the Lord's Supper, all those things that are a means of grace to bear, that the child of God would bear much fruit. Well, now that we have considered Ursinus's reminder that we will not and should not be careless in our walk, nor be profane and act like the sinful world while professing that we have been mercifully saved by Jesus Christ, but rather we should be children of our Heavenly Father, bearing the fruit that is that fruit of thankfulness. So we have that opportunity tonight to, though we are not great in number, our great Father is Jesus Christ, the God the Father, and our great Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are never diminished in their power and in their greatness. And we pray to a great and powerful God. So let's close in a word of prayer and transition to our prayer time. Dear Father in heaven, again, we are grateful to be here at the end of another Lord's Day, that we have had a taste of heaven, worshiping our God, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in corporate worship to encourage us, to bring us the joy of our salvation, maybe to convict us of sin and the need to be more obedient to God's word, and maybe the encouragement that we have received from God's word and from the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. And most likely all of those things we experience on the Lord's Day. We just thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful salvation as we have in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would cause us to be grateful, to seek to mortify our own sin and flesh and our own will and desires in favor of being obedient to Jesus Christ every day in the little things and in the big things. And even tonight, Lord, we ask that you would move within our hearts to pray, seeking God's favor, confessing the sins of our nation, confessing our own sins, and clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that he is greater, his righteousness is greater than all our sin. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those who realize that we have been forgiven much and that we would love much. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen.